Good morning. Whoa, whoa, whoa.
Good morning.
All right. We're going to try it again. Good morning. There we go. When there's this many people, I should hear more than just Simon and Irvin saying good morning, for sure. Very good. All right. Super excited to have you all with us this morning. I pray that you had a great time in your small group study, a.k.a. Sunday school this morning. What a great lesson that was. I pray that that went well for your class. If you will, crack open your bulletins there. JT, you got to move. You're just too tight, man. I got you squeezed in, right? Like, that's some fellowship right there. Right, take a look at your bulletin. Let's take a look at it. Now, I wanted to say something, and I wanted to be thankful for something as well. Is that, you know, when other preachers get together, and it's just like anything that you do, you get together and you start talking shop, is what they call it, right? And they're like, well, this is what my church is doing, this is what my church is doing. And I took a lot of flack last time I got together with a group of pastors, the fact that we still had a bulletin that had announcements. They thought that was the funniest thing they'd ever heard of, that we were still doing this. But someone shared with me, maybe it's because our church is active, we need a page of announcements. And so every time I open up this bulletin, I'm very happy and blessed and pleased to see how many things we got going on. So they can pick on us all they want about this bulletin. I'm very thankful for it, right? So let's take a look at it. Let's look at some things. First things first, this morning Cindy is serving in the nursery. What a great servant attitude that is. But today is going to be that meeting that she's been talking with you all about the ladies getting together and teaching and guiding other ladies. That meeting is going to happen right after church, right down here, right? So somewhere in this general vicinity, gather up. Cindy will be out here as soon as she changes the last diaper. She'll be out here to help discuss that with you all, okay? A couple other things is there's a lot of discussions there about the youth. One of the things that I wanted to say from last week, and many of you stayed and ate, and you see the thanks there that Raphael and the other youth leaders have put in there. The thing that I saw, the meal was great, no doubt. Right? The meal was good. The service was great, right? Even though I was asked if I wanted salad on my ranch, I was like, hey, yeah, I'll take it however I can get it, right? I'll take it how I can get it. The fact that so many of you all stayed and fellowshipped even after the meal. I went in the kitchen to check on the workers and everything and came back out, and the tables were still full. The food was gone, but you all were just hanging out and talking. And I think that's a great thing. It's what the church should be doing. It should be gathering together. I also wanted to add this in is at least one person, and I know more of you than that, but my wife listened last week. And I went to sit down beside her at the meal. And she said, what are you doing? I was like, well, I thought I'd sit with you and eat. She goes, well, you heard what you said. You're supposed to be sitting with somebody else. And I was like, okay. So if no one else, it was a dream come true for my wife not to have to listen to me for a whole meal. So she got to hang out with Vicky and Bobby, and the Lucases unfortunately got me. But I saw a lot of you all doing that. And it's something else that I would encourage you to do is, man, when we have a fellowship meal like that, Sit with somebody maybe you don't know as well as somebody else and have a conversation and grow with them and do life with them and learn what's going on in their lives so you can understand the value of a church family, right? We're not a country club. We don't come here just to do things with one another and not care about one another. We are a family. We are a church family. And I saw that last week, and it did my heart glad. The bread helped also. But it was very good. You'll see in there again, another time to serve. Dining with Dignity is happening March the 26th. If you've ever desired to serve in that ministry, there's always opportunities for you to serve. And maybe you can't go and serve in Lexington. Maybe you don't want to go to Lex Vegas or whatever. What you can do, that's for you, Lori. What you can do is you can make brownies, right? And I think I've shared this a couple times with the church. When we got there last time, I was a little concerned because the normal crew, Cindy and her crew, weren't going to be there. They were on vacation. I was like, oh, man, how's this going to go? But those people could not have been happier because you all are known for making the best brownies. I don't know who makes the brownies that they love so much, but they love your brownies. And so whoever, keep making those brownies, but that time is coming. So you can serve in a lot of different ways. You can go, you can make brownies, you can pray, a lot of different things. There's a discussion there for youth parents for you to gather to have a conversation very soon. Let's see here. Oh, this is the surprise one. For Alan looks very excited. They didn't know about this until they got the bulletin this morning, but they are celebrating 50 years of wedded bliss. Yes. Yeah. And someone, I guess their family, their kids, whoever, are going to put together a anniversary shower for them. Do you call it a shower, party, whatever you call it, right? And so you see that? I don't know what it's called, right? But they would love to have you show up at it and only just bring your presents. Don't bring anything. They got plenty of stuff, I know, right? They got plenty of stuff, right? But just come, and it's something that we want to do as a church. We want to celebrate this. Because we live in a time and age to where marriage is being treated as casual. To where, and I have heard people say this, well, if it doesn't work out, I'll just get a divorce. And you get into this mindset that marriages don't last. It's not true. When marriages and couples are focused on Christ, marriages can go 50 years and 60 years and 70 years. And so we want to celebrate that, right? And so that's what we're going to do. If I have anything to do with it, there will be cake there, so you can come and have cake, right? I'll put a vote in for the cake, right? So that's happening. Let's see here. April 3rd at 2 p.m., right? We're going to be having a baby shower for Raphael and Ruby, for baby Benjamin. You can come, and, you know, I'll tell a funny story on that as well. Things just seem to happen to our family. So we were at home last night, and Melissa's like, hey, why don't you jump on there and go ahead and buy whatever's on the registry for Raphael and Ruby? And I'm like, okay, so she hands me her phone. There was like the craziest things on there. There were like masks with like marijuana leaves on them. There was all stuff, and I was like, this doesn't seem like something Raphael and Ruby would want for their baby. Long story short, Melissa did not understand Amazon has updated their registry. It functions different than it did a week ago, right? So make sure you're on Raphael and Ruby's registry if that's what you desire to do. I was very confused. I'm like, I don't think this is appropriate to buy. And I was just like, it's very weird. And Melissa was like, oh, I think it's right. I was like, no way that's right. No way that is right. So I had faith in you all, right? I don't know about Melissa, but I had faith in you, right? So come and gather with that as we celebrate their family growing. It's super exciting. April 10th, just go ahead and mark that on your calendars as well. We're going to be having a joint worship with Mountain of Blessings. It's going to be super exciting. And we're going to have a meal after that. And then after the meal, we're going to be having an egg hunt. And I've said this, and I'm going to continue. I want to communicate this to everyone, is that this egg hunt is not just for you, right? If you know of another kid, or if you have a grandchild or someone who maybe doesn't come here, invite them to come to this, right? We want this. We want to serve this as an outreach opportunity. So bring them as many as you want, right? April 16th, the youth is going to be taking a field trip to Answers in Genesis Creation Museum. You see all the information there that you'd like to read. And then last but not least, and then we're going to watch something here with Annie Armstrong, the children's Resurrection musical will be happening April the 24th, right? And so come out and support our children and all the hard work they put into that. And then also, you know, you've seen this in, it's laying different places in the church, it's in the offering plates, is that we're in the time of Annie Armstrong. You see that up there? I encourage you to continue to pray and to think about how God is calling you to serve alongside these missionaries in North America. And then Steve is going to show us a video.
Influence.
reminder of when you give to the Annie Armstrong offering, that's just an example of a church and how they're serving the Lord. And so it's a very worthwhile ministry. It's something that we here at Dallas Berkeley have participated in for many years. And I would encourage you to pray and think about how God would lead you to come alongside of these missionaries in North America and how you can serve them, all right? I'm going to pray for us, and then our musicians are going to come and help prepare our hearts for worship. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for this morning, Lord. We thank you for the time that you gave us for our small group studies. We thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for that message. We thank you for the love that we see displayed in your Son, Christ. Lord, as we gather this morning, we pray that we're able to set aside the distractions of the world, set aside the busyness of the world, and to focus on you right now. So we can come to you with our worship because we know you are the only thing worthy of our worship. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Like a ninja.
I invite you to stand this morning as we prepare our hearts for worship. And as we stand here, let us sing this wonderful song. Let us behold our God, for he is a great God. Amen. So I invite you, let us sing this morning and let us praise the name of our great God. Amen. Let us continue by singing 10,000 Reasons, and let us worship our Lord, for He is great. And there are many more reasons to worship Him, but that's just the beginning. So let's worship this morning.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning, it's time to sing Your song.
Psalm 98, 4 through 5 says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody. And we sing to the Lord because He is our living hope and He has given us eternal life through Christ. Amen. So let us sing this morning.
The chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke Your name into the night. Then through the dark, Your loving kindness tore through the shadows. shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken.
He is our living hope. That is the blessed assurance that we have. Amen. Let us sing of that wonderful blessed assurance. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation.
righteous of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior. Of rapture now burst on my sight, angels descending right from above, angels of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior in happy and blessed, watching and waiting from above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Amen. You may be seated.
He has remembered His steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel, and the ends of the earth has seen the salvation of our God.
Let us pray. God, we thank You for this day, and we thank You for all the blessings that You give us. And God, we just thank You for this time of worship, that we can lift up our voices to You, and that we can give You the praise that You deserve. God, we just pray for this time of our offering, and just pray that You will use the offering that we take here today to multiply Your kingdom and help it grow. God, we pray for Michael as he brings our message, and I just pray that you soften our hearts and that we hear what You have to say today. God, all these things we ask in Your precious and holy name. Amen.
All right, our kids will head on out to children's church. I know that at our last business meeting, Mandy or Simon, one or the other, had shared of how they're collecting change for our visitors so they can participate in our offering, which I think is a good and right thing. One of the young men came up to me this morning and goes, "Hey, when they passing that brown bowl around this morning, Michael?" And I said, "It'll be coming in a minute, man." He was super excited to put that money into that brown bowl, right? And so if we can continue to foster and grow that mindset, it's very beneficial, very beneficial. Yeah, if you've got change, see Mandy, maybe she'll keep it, maybe she won't, who knows, all right? I'm just joking, I pick on Mandy a lot, I'm just joking. I'm very thankful for her, most times. We continue looking at our Bible today. I say continue, which is really not accurate, is that we wrapped up the book of Joshua last week, and we are moving on to a new book, right? This is kind of the pattern that I like, and I'm not saying this is the pattern we'll always follow, but this is the pattern that I like, is that I like to go between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I heard a lot of people were like, "Man, when are we going to get out of the Old Testament?" And I was like, "Well, we're out of it today, right?" I don't know how long we'll be in 1st and 2nd Peter. We'll see how long the Lord gives us in these two books, but are these two epistles. But that's where we're going to be for the foreseeable future. And so anytime we start a new book, we need to lay some groundwork, right, in the book, and to kind of understand the context. And what I wanted to spend some time this morning, just real quick, is just laying some groundwork for us to understand the human author of 1st and 2nd Peter, right? We understand that all of the writers are inspired by the Holy Spirit. So in Sunday school, when your teacher asks you who wrote the Bible, and when you say God, that is a right answer, right? But we also have human writers who influence it as well. As the Spirit works through them and they record events in history for us, they have their names associated, or many of them have their names associated with their epistles. And so the human author of 1 Peter, shouldn't shock you, is Peter, right? And so it worked out really well this morning, and I had this in my notes. And then when I saw the Sunday school lesson, I was like, oh, once again, you know, God's providence is marrying things up together for us. I personally think Peter gets a really bad rap in Scripture. And I'll talk about that. I was reading some commentaries, and they were talking about, even if you're not familiar with the disciple Peter, who then becomes an apostle, we'll talk about apostles here in a minute, of Peter, most of you have heard the story. You know there's something to do with a rooster and a guy not doing something right, and then the guy being upset, right? And people are like, well, I know something about that. And so you discussed that briefly in your Sunday school lessons this morning, right? Is that Peter is a character in Scripture, right? A lot of you can relate to Peter. Peter's very brash, right? Peter is a jump first, ask questions later kind of guy, right? One of the things that I think is amazing that we see in Scripture is the transformation of Peter, right? Peter goes from being a fisherman in Galilee who probably doesn't have tons of education, who, as we see throughout Scripture, is probably not who you and I would pick to be a disciple, and for sure would not pick him to be the leader of the disciples. However, God sees something different in Peter, right? And we see throughout Scripture, we see this transformation of Peter. Most of you, I would assume, if asked who had the most miraculous transformation in Scripture, most of you would say Paul. And it is amazing, and I wouldn't disagree if that's what you said. Peter has to be a very close second in that. One of the things that we see about Peter is we see in the Gospels, Peter is the second most prevalent person in the Gospels, second only to Christ. So Jesus' name shows up the most, Peter shows up second most. Now, the bad deal for Peter is the vast majority of time you encounter Peter in the Gospels, He's doing something wrong, and Christ is having to rebuke him. Christ is saying, Peter, you're not doing things right. You're doing things incorrect. A little fun fact for you as you read the Gospels, and I pray that you read the Gospels on a very regular basis. We know that Peter, right, he starts off as Simon, right? I can remember someone emailed me once. They were like, how many Simons are there in Scripture? And depending on how you count, there's 7 to 9. Not you, Simon. It's okay. You're okay, right? Simon hears his name. He looks up like, what do I do now? What do I do? No, right? So there's 7 to 9, depending on some of them possibly counted twice. So there's a lot of Simons. Well, Jesus gives Simon Peter, he gives him a nickname. He calls him Peter. Cephas, which means rock. This is the rock, right? He is the rock. A fun fact is when you're reading the gospel, when you see Christ call him Simon, that's because he messed up. It's like when your mom uses your full name, like when my mom would say, Michael Reed David, I know I better be in there quick. That's what Christ is doing to Peter when he says Simon Peter, or he says Simon, the next thing is going to be a rebuke. Now, some other fun facts about Simon is not only does Simon show up in the gospel more than any other disciple, but he also is the only disciple who had the guts to try to rebuke Jesus, right? Yeah, exactly. Like, so he's a bold individual. He's very bold, and we see some amazing things about him. One of the things that I wanted to read here for you is, and we see this happens in John chapter 1, verse 42. This is the calling of Peter. He brought him to Jesus, that's Andrew, Peter's brother, brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. So this is the calling. So he instantly gives him a nickname. Also, when you're reading the Gospels, when Christ calls him Peter, that's Christ telling him, you're doing a good job. You're acting like the rock I need you to be. Right? And so you'll see after a while, you start feeling a little bit bad for Peter. All of it is because he does bad things, right? But Christ is pretty rough on Peter because of this reason. He knows what Peter has the potential to become. He sees what he needs. He understands he needs correction. There's a fun fact in that for you and I. You and I need correction as well, right? And so when we encounter trials, we encounter tribulations, right? It's not because God is trying to be a mean God, right? It's because he's trying to strengthen us. He's sanctifying us. He's turning us into something different that he expects from us, right? We also see this in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 through 23, right? From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Amen. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. This is Peter rebuking Jesus. Just pause for a second and just imagine, right? At this point, we're like probably halfway through Matthew at that point. So Peter knows who Jesus is, but he still thinks he knows more than God, right? Peter is starting to, you'll see when you look at the Gospels, you see flashes of brilliance from Peter, and then you see how bad he is at the same time. Most of us can probably identify a lot with Peter, right? We continue here, right? But he being Jesus, but he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Again, Christ calls Peter Satan. Right, he's being pretty tough on him here, right? You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man, right? And so this is the human author we have here. It is amazing, right, when we see the transformation all the way back in the 1st of John, and we see all the way through here in 1st Peter, we see the transformation of Peter. There's one really positive thing. There's probably lots of positive things, but this is the one thing that I'm going to focus on, and this should give you much peace, is that we should be thankful that our God deals in futures. He's not concerned with your past and how messed up you were. He's concerned with your future and what you can be. And so if anyone, right, if Peter can become an epistle writer, called as a disciple, becomes an apostle, and become an epistle writer, guess what? You and I can live a life glorifying to God and be good examples in this dark world. Because the background and the blessings that you've received and you have the fullness of Scripture surpass what Peter had. And Peter accomplished it on the strength of Christ. So can you. So take heart in that. Take solace in the fact that your God, my God, deals in futures. The setting of 1 Peter is this. Suffering is happening, right? This is written, and there's, you know, I don't know how much time you guys spend reading different theology books or whatever, but every book you come to, there's an argument about when it was written. Was it written 62 AD or was it written 60 AD? For 99% of us, it doesn't matter if it was 60 or 62. It doesn't matter. So I'm going to say it was written between 62 and 63. That's what I personally believe. Your mileage may vary, right? And so what's going on in the world at this time? Well, maybe if you remember your ancient history, you remember Nero, right? He was a pretty tough Caesar, and he didn't like Christians very much. When the city burned down, what did he do? He blamed it on the Christians, and the Christians began receiving persecution. Now, what you have to be careful, and if you read some different books, some books have this wrong, there was no sanctioned persecution happening yet in 1 Peter. We know from history it's coming, but they are being persecuted. They're being persecuted for being Christians. They're being persecuted from not bowing down to the Roman gods. And so they are for sure receiving persecution, but it's not state-mandated persecution yet. That is coming. And those are the paintings you see of Christians in the Colosseum and them turning lines loose on them. That is coming. And so this is who Peter is writing to. And so you'll see there in the first part of 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. So what's happening here, right? So we see those places. Of course, you guys know me. You know I got a map for you, so we're going to look at a map here for a second. Steve's eyebrows go up. That means Steve did not get the map. That's okay. That's okay. So we have these places listed, and what's happened is like the home church, what we would call the home church, right? That's Jerusalem. And because of this persecution, because the Romans are attacking the Christians, what has caused is it's caused, and you see that in Scripture, it's called the Christians to be dispersed. So they've gone to different parts of what we would call Turkey now. It's in Turkey, modern-day Turkey, right? And you have those places listed there, Galatia, Cappadocia, all those places. Now, there's an interesting fact that we see in that. That's something that I think it's important for us to kind of talk about just for a second. Imagine for a second you're a Christian in Jerusalem, and all of a sudden, let's say you have a business. Let's say you got a business. Then all of a sudden, you don't have any more customers coming to your shop, and you're like, why aren't they coming? Well, you find out the word's got out that you're a Christian, right? And then next thing you know, Roman guards are coming, and they're tearing your shop up. And they're threatening the people. They're like, the next time one of you go into this shop of this Christian, I'm coming to your house. Right? This is kind of the stuff that's happening. And so what has happened with these people is they have dispersed. Right? You see it in Scripture. It calls them the dispersion. Right? They've caused this dispersion. They have gone out. So from their perspective at that time, this is a horrible situation. Right? They can't have their business. They're having trouble supporting their family. They're being cussed at. They're being hit. They're being physically attacked for being a Christian. So they take the gospel and they go other places. But what we see here is a true Romans 8:28 situation. Because of that persecution from the Romans, guess what happened to the gospel? It went to Turkey. It spread. And so as they go and they take and they leave because of persecution, because of Rome's persecution, they actually cause the gospel to be spread. It's another reason for when you read Romans 8:28 and you understand God is working all things for our good of those who love him, that's exactly happening right now. But who Peter's writing to is he's writing to all those Christians that's been dispersed, right? they are for sure dealing with massive persecution. Like, they've had to leave their homes. They've had to leave possibly the town, the city that they've lived in their whole life. Right? They are dealing with hardships. And so that is the consistent, what I'm going to call the mega theme of both 1st and 2nd Peter, is that I am going to help you deal with this persecution. Right? And so a question that comes to it, and I've had this question, I've done this once or twice. Maybe you're sitting with someone who has a terminal illness. Maybe you're sitting with someone who just a situation in their life, and you're like, I wish I had something to give you to fix this for you, right? The truth is this. The only solution to that is understanding that God is sovereign, God has you in his hand, and God is working everything out according to his perfect plan. Now, a lot of times, we as Christians who deliver that, it doesn't seem like enough. I felt that way. I'm like, I wish I had something. I wish I could give something to JT that would make him feel better about, he just made eye contact, right? I wish I could give something to JT that made him feel better. But the truth is, this is the answer. The answer is understanding God's sovereignty. The answer is understanding what Christ accomplished on the cross on our behalf. That is the solution to dealing with persecution and dealing with the fallenness of this world. That is the answer, and that is exactly what Peter is doing for these people that have been dispersed, right? He is sharing with them to understand that as you are living as exiles, and we'll talk about that here in a second, as you live as those exiles, the thing that will bring you peace and will bring you joy is resting in the understanding that God remains sovereign. Now, it's easy for you and I, living in 2022, remember, this is written like 62 or 63 AD. That's a long time ago, right? We're in 2022. Let's talk about 63. It's a while ago. In the situation, their life seems like it's over. But we understand after thousands of years of history, we can see God's hand working in that. It's a little bit more difficult for them to see it at the time when they're getting ran out of town. But what Peter is trying to encourage them is that God remains sovereign. You may not see it right now. You may not feel it right now. But this trial, this valley that you're experiencing, God is going to do something amazing with that. God is going to see you through this, and that's what Peter is trying to encourage these individuals of what's been happening. We read there, and I'll go ahead and share you all with this. I've spent so much time this week just on this first couple verses in 1 Peter. It's amazing, man. It's a sermon written in about two sentences. And some of you are thinking, I wish Michael could write a sermon in two sentences, right? I can't. That is not going to happen for me. But we can discuss it. We can talk about this amazing thing that Peter records for these individuals and the truths he shares with them in two sentences. Why? Because he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's why he's able to do this, right? First of all, I want to spend just a few minutes, maybe more, we'll see. We'll start off here. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So why does it say Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, right? We don't say in the church, we don't say teacher, an apostle of Christ. We don't say Crystal, a musician, an apostle of Christ. Why don't we say that? There's a very clear reason why we don't say that, is that as the disciples transition from disciples to apostles, apostleship brings with it a lot of responsibilities, right? The main one being this, since Peter is being identified here as an apostle of Jesus Christ, that means he speaks with the same authority as if Christ was speaking, right? This is a big debate. It comes up every now and then still in churches, is that do we still have apostles today? No, we no longer have apostles, right? Apostleships are over, right? As they go out and they share, that apostle means messenger. As they are the messengers of Christ, they have that same authority. And so that's why Peter, and there's some debate whether Peter wrote this with his own hand or had a scribe. You know, we'll see. We'll ask God someday and he'll tell us. But that's why it says Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, so the dispersed individuals understand who Peter is and what authority he brings with him, right? To those who are elect exiles, let's talk about that word exiles for a second there, right? That comes from the Greek paramonia, right? Some of your translations may call it sojourners. Some may say exiles. If you want to go even older school, it used to say aliens, right? And so what that means is that people that are strangers, that are not from this land. So in a practical speaking there, right, Peter is talking to them because they are strangers in a strange land. As they've had to migrate many hundreds of miles north from Jerusalem to what we would call Turkey now, as they've had to migrate hundreds of miles, they feel like strangers in a strange land. But what Peter, and this is the amazingness of Scripture here and of the Holy Spirit who inspired Peter to write this, right? He tells them they are elect exiles. You'll see the third point there is election, and we're going to talk about that here in a second. But what does that mean to be strangers? What does it mean for you and I today? This is clear too. You and I are strangers as well. And you may be sitting here right now like, man, I've lived in Owen County my whole life, right? I know everything about Owen County. I know every tree. I know every stump. I can drive down the road and I know where a dog's supposed to be laying, right? You've been here your whole life. You've got this place backwards and forwards. But here's the reality. You're not destined for this earth. You're destined for eternity, right? So it's easy to come to 1 Peter and be like, well, you know, it's a little hard for me to identify with 1 Peter. Maybe, you know, I haven't been ran out of my house. I haven't been kicked out. I haven't been all this. But there's a lot of things in 1 Peter that are as relevant today in 2022 as they were in 62 AD. The first one being, you're a stranger as well. You're an alien of this earth. You are not destined to be here. And so there comes with two main points in that, right? The main one, is this. Everything that happens to you here is temporary. Now, is it easy to stand up here and say that this morning? Yeah, it's easy to say that. When you're in the midst of a trial and it just seems like there's going to be no tomorrow and you just feel like everything is, you know, you feel claustrophobic because all the pressure is pressing in on you, try to remember this. This is what Peter and this is what God wants us to know is that even though these things seem horrible, and they are a lot of times, they are very temporary compared to eternity, right? We've had that sermon a couple times. The average person's going to live to be about 72, 75 years old. Some of you are going to beat the odds. People like me are probably going to underperform on those odds, right? Just because of my family history, I'm probably not going to make it to 75. But the truth is, this is all very temporary, and it helps us. It will help you deal with your trials. It will help you deal with your suffering if you understand this is very temporary, right? It is for but a brief time on this earth. And some of you are like, I don't feel like a brief time. I feel like I've been here forever, right? Compared to what? Maybe compared to another human's lifespan, maybe you have beat the odds. But how long does 72 years compare to eternity? I mean, you couldn't even put it on a scale, right? You guys know I like graphs. I couldn't even make a graph up that would make this make any sense to you, right? The scale of 75 years versus eternity, it's just out of proportion. And so it will help us, just like Peter, right, writing the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is trying to help these individuals. He's trying to put their suffering in perspective. It's important for us to do that as well, to put our suffering into perspective, to know this is but a short time, but what does God call me to do? To persevere, right? And not only to persevere, but to also glorify God for this short amount of time that I have. You know, one of the things, and I've read this is not me saying this, I don't know where I read it, I would give it credit to it, is that I am not meant for this world, I'm just here for a little bit longer recruiting. And then I'm going to be gone. And it's the truth for all of us. It's the truth for all of us. So he's giving. So what God is trying to do for these dispersed believers is he's trying to give them some perspective. He's trying to say, I know this is bad for you. I understand how bad this is. But it's for a short, brief period. And even in the midst of this short, brief period, I'm still going to do something amazing with this. And that's what helps us deal with our hardships, to understand that, right? Another point that it makes for us here is that it should shift our focus. Now, this is hard to do. I have not mastered this by any stretch of the imagination. Because where do we live? We live here, right? We live right now. But what we need to get better at, what we need to improve upon, is training ourselves to understand we need to be more focused on eternity and less focused on the right now. Does that mean you shouldn't go to work tomorrow? No, it does not mean you should not go to work tomorrow. Don't call in and be like, well, Michael said it don't matter what I do. No, I'm not saying that. Right? You might lose your job if you don't show up tomorrow. I am not encouraging you to do that. But what I'm encouraging you to understand, what you go to your job and do, and you're supposed to work as if you're working for the Lord. We understand that in Scripture. But understand that so small, it is so small compared to what God has planned for you in eternity. So when your coworker steals your favorite Sharpie and says they didn't take it, put that in perspective. How big of a deal is that compared to eternity? When you go and you have some intense fellowship with a coworker, I'm assuming some of you all have had this, right? And that occurs. What Peter is doing here is he's helping us put that in perspective. That ain't as big as a deal as you think it is compared to eternity, right? He also wants us to focus on this and focus on understand how short your life really is. It's really short. And it matters how you spend the time that you have. And so, do you want to spend all of your time caught up in this earthly drama, or do you want to focus more of your time on your heavenly rewards and what you do here and how you share the gospel and how you speak kindly to people and how you show loving attitudes to people? What do you think matters more? Well, obviously, you know the answer. I wouldn't have spent more time talking on the latter than the first, right? But what happens to us, and what Satan is very successful in many areas, one of the things that he's very successful in is he keeps us busy. He keeps us occupied with things that only matter here, right? And he gets you busy in that. And as he, it's kind of the old bait and switch trick, right? You guys have heard it. I told you I don't like magicians, right? Because it drives me crazy. Because a lot of times I can't figure out how to do the trick. I know magic ain't real. I know that. But sometimes it sure looks like magic. And it frustrates me. But see, that's what Satan is successful in. He shows you what's happening over here, and over here he's doing something else. And he keeps you busy what's going on. That's how magicians are successful. Like they show something over here, and really something's happening right there, but you don't look at it. That's what Satan does. So Satan wants to do the opposite of what God is showing us here. Is Satan wants us to stay focused on the here and now. And if we stay focused on the here and now, we won't focus on larger, more important things like eternity. That's what he's successful. And so as you read that, it talks about being exiles. That's you and I, right? Let me give you 1 Corinthians chapter 29, verse 15. For we are strangers before you and sojourners. The word can also be translated sojourners. As all our fathers were, our days on earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. So it's important for us to understand we want to keep our eyes set upon heaven, less focused on the world, right? And then the third one here, right? Elect. Now, this is a good one. And this is one, and I'll just go ahead and share this. Some of you that were maybe raised in different denominations may have a different understanding of what I'm going to share, what election means, right? And I'm going to approach this discussion on election from this point of view. The real problem that people have with election is they don't have a good understanding of God's sovereignty, right? And so if we understand that God is omniscient, right? That means all-knowing, right? He knows everything, right? Most of us, if we were taking a quiz, we're not going to take a quiz, Crystal, but if we're going to take a quiz, we're going to hand it out, most of you would say, yes, I believe God is sovereign. But then you come to this discussion of election and be like, nope, I chose God. I chose it. Now, see, there's a real problem with that. And let me tell you why you don't want that. Because if you think you could choose God for your own salvation, you know what you do? You lose it. If you think you have anything to do right with this, I promise you, you'd mess it up, right? And it's because of original sin. Now, quite often when we talk about original sin, we talk about how we see someone who hasn't been taught to do something wrong. They just do it wrong naturally. That is a right application of original sin. But original sin also plays an important part of understanding God's sovereignty and understand the fact that we are the elect, right? And it comes to this, is that do you have a free will? I'm going to assume most of you put on the clothes you wanted to put on this morning, because the kids are all gone. They put on whatever their moms tell them to put on. Maybe some of you dads pick your clothes out. I wouldn't even know where the clothes are at. But so you do have the will to decide certain things. But because of original sin, right, because of the curse that we all live under, if given the choice, what are you going to choose when it comes to your salvation? You're going to choose poorly every time. Right? And so when we have a deeper understanding of what election means and what it means in light of God's sovereignty, we all should understand and be at peace with this concept of election. There is no other way. You have to work really hard. And some denominations have worked really hard to teach a different view of election than what we would teach as a Southern Baptist, as a Reformed individuals, right? But there is no denying Scripture, the writers of Scripture, obviously being inspired by the Holy Spirit, right from a point of view that election is happening. I'm just going to give you a couple. There are lots, but I'm not going to just read to you and put the rest of you to sleep. Some of you are drowsy right now. I see you. Right, I don't want to put the rest of you down, but I'm just going to read a couple for you. Right, Paul, right, giving us some good theology, laying some groundwork for us. This is in Romans chapter 9, verse 11 through 13. Though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. She was told, the older will serve the younger, as is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And you remember the story of Esau and Jacob, right? Esau was born first, Jacob was second. Jacob is not an amazing individual in Scripture, right? He's sneaky. He's the sneaky younger brother that some of you grew up with, right? But, Joshua, they laughed too hard at that, Joshua, right? But we understand that because of God's sovereignty, he flipped a script and he took the second son to be the favored son instead of Esau. Why did he do that? Because he's sovereign, because he can, right? We continue Romans chapter 9, verse 16. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. So when you discuss grace, and you have heard me share this before, I think grace is a concept that you probably can define, but I'm not sure we'll ever fully understand on this side of glory, because it's such an amazing thing. But when you really want to talk about and understand the grace that God has for you, it is clearly linked in Scripture to the concept of election. Right? His grace has been poured out on you because you are one of the elect, because you have been chosen. Now, a lot of people, the concept of election causes drama in their lives. They're like, I'm not a robot. I want to do whatever I want to do. Right? You have free will. But the fact is, you've already proven in your life, if given the choice, you choose sin every time, right? Just today, right? Where's it? I have some scripture here. Paul talks about this, right? This is in Romans chapter 7, verse 15. I'm going to assume, and this might be a wrong assumption, right? But I'm going to speak of this just from right now, that you're all Christians. And if you're not a Christian, here in a minute, we'll have a conversation. If you want to, I'll be down front. You and I can have a conversation. It will extend past this morning, but we can talk about this. But I'm going to assume every one of you right now can identify with what Paul said. Romans chapter 7, chapter 7, verse 15. I can't talk. For I do not understand my own actions. Does anybody identify with that? What time is it right now? It's 11:56, right? Even today, even in these couple hours you've been awake, I don't know what time you get up, but even in these couple hours, I bet you've done something. And after you thought it, or you did it, or you said it, you're like, why did I do that? Why did I say that? That's not God honoring. For I do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. And this is Paul expounding upon this discussion, right, of helping people understand that you choose poorly all the time. And so whenever you read Scripture and you come across the concept of election, and it's everywhere in Scripture, you can't read the New Testament without coming across this. You just can't do it, right? When you come across that, it should give you peace. And that's exactly the reason Peter, again, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling this to these people groups that have been dispersed. He's saying, guess what? You should understand that even in the midst of this exile, even in the midst of this trial, you're still elect. Why? Because God poured his grace out on you and chose you. Why did God choose you and not someone else? I can answer that for you, because I'm not God. I'm not sovereign. But those of you who sit here this morning that are living in a right relationship with Christ, that have that understanding of who Christ is, and you have submitted to Christ as Lord of your life, pause on that for a second, right? You don't have to accept Jesus as Lord of your life, because guess what? He already is. Whether you accept it or not, he is Lord of your life. You just have to acknowledge that and begin living in submission to him. So if you listen to other preachers or if you read other things and they're like, just accept Jesus as Lord of your life, that is wrong. He already is Lord of your life. You just need to acknowledge it. That is a very important distinction to make between those two things, right? And so what Peter wants these individuals to understand, and what God wants you and I to understand, in the midst of these trials, in the midst of these hardships, we should understand how blessed we are. Why? Because we have been chosen. We have been chosen. We are the elect, right? God has called us to him. And there's two things that come along with being elect, right? These are important for us to understand. It's number one, we are called to be holy as being elect, right? Holy is the same word that is often translated in Scripture as sanctification, right? As we strive after this holiness, like holiness means being set apart. Since we are the elect, since we have been chosen, right? We have been adopted into the family of God. We are called to be holy, right? We're called to be separated, to be set apart. Remember back, and I know this is a stretch for a lot of you, it's a stretch for me some days too. Think back to 3 messages ago when we were talking about in Joshua, and Joshua gives the charge to the leaders, and he tells them, hey man, be careful who you mingle with. Be careful of these other nations and who you hang out with. It's a consistent theme throughout Scripture, right? God is telling us once again here, right, as the elect, as the chosen, we are to be set apart. You should look different. You should act different. Your conversations should sound different than people who are lost, right? One of the worst things that you as a Christian can hear is someone can say to you, I didn't even know you were a Christian. Huh. What do you know? That's one of the worst things you can hear someone say to you, because you know what? In that situation to them, you did not look different. You look like the world. And this is one of the massive issues that we have right now. Your children are going to have, your grandchildren are going to have. Side note, all generations have had this, is that we are going to struggle with living in the world but not being of this world. It's a hard thing to do, because the stuff you see of the world looks cool. And like we talked about last week, the truth is sin feels a little bit good at first. Right? And so you're going to constantly feel the draw of the world. You're going to constantly feel like you want to be part of that world. But the truth is, Scripture teaches a very different message. You are to be set apart. You are to be holy. You are to be different than the world. And that's a hard thing, because no matter who the toughest person is here today, right? My guess is it's probably a female. But the toughest female here today, right? No matter how tough you are, you don't want to be treated differently. But Scripture encourages you to be different. Not different just to be different, not to be obstinate, which happens at my house sometimes with my kids, right? But you are to look different because you're holy, right? Not just because you want to cause drama, but to be different, right? And the second thing here is, because you are elect, right, you are beloved, right? God loves you. And I think this is one of the things I worry about this about myself. I write this down all the time, and I try to remind myself. Is God a loving God? Absolutely. You just can't argue that. I don't think anyone would argue it with you. But what I fear at times, I fear with my teaching, and I fear with a lot of other teaching that I read, that we spend a lot more time talking about how much God loves you and not enough talking about how you are going to receive judgment one day. Right? Those two things perfectly go together in God's characteristics. He showed those perfectly in himself. He does perfectly love you, but he one day is perfectly going to execute justice upon you as well. And if you are not a believer and in a right relationship with Christ, you will receive God's judgment. And he will be perfectly righteous in doing that, and he will be perfectly right in doing that because he is the perfect judge. And so it's important to understand that God does love you, but also understand that's not a free pass to do whatever you want to do. Right? You remember the math equation we did, Simon? I know you do. Love. Simon looks so scared right there. He's like, I can't believe he asked me that. I didn't expect you to know the answer. It's okay, Simon. Love equals obedience. Right? And so if you understand here that you have been chosen and God loves you and you love God, obedience should be the next thing. Obedience should be oozing out of you. You should want to submit to what God's word teaches you about loving others. You should want to submit to what God teaches you about loving him and loving his church. Right? You should want to do that. And so it's very important to understand that. And so I know you all are thinking like, man, this was a long time to be talking about two or three verses, right? Was it? It's two verses. I hope you were as amazed as I am that there's a legit whole sermon in two verses in Scripture there, right? And unfortunately for us, it's not as easy for us to see. So I have to talk to you for a couple minutes for us to see it. But the church that's dispersed here, they would have picked up on that instantly. 1 Peter is writing in very dark times, but it's a book that overflows with joy and encouragement. This book is very relevant to you and I today. Do you guys feel persecuted? Yeah, you probably do. Maybe not to the extent you've been ran out of your house, but my guess is if you share your Christian views at work, in your workplace, people are going to look at you like you've got three heads. They're going to be like, you believe what? You believe original sin? Yeah. You believe that God also loves us, but God will also judge us one day? Yes, that's what Scripture teaches. You were on the outside looking in a lot of times too. But that's what 1 Peter, that's one of the main themes of 1 Peter, is it's encouraging you in that. God is telling you, in the midst of these persecutions, in the midst of these trials, God is still there. He's with you. He's walking with you through these. And the amazing thing is, he's going to do something beautiful with it. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for today, Lord. I thank you for your word. Lord, I'm amazed at the ability for you to convey so much information in so few words, Lord. But it just, again, points to your amazingness, to how holy you are, how perfect you are, how sovereign you are. Lord, it's amazing. Lord, as we've discussed some issues today, Lord, that even today in today's church causes division. We have different denominations that believe different things. Lord, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the truth that you share to us, Lord. And as we've discussed these different concepts, Lord, I pray that it gives us peace, that it gives us a deeper understanding of your sovereignty, of how nothing surprises you, that you still sit upon your throne, you're still perfectly holy. And in the midst of our short time here upon this earth, you are working all these situations to your good for those who love you. And Lord, we do love you. We see that as you call us as the elect, how we are to be holy and to understand that we are beloved. Lord, what a blessing that is to understand how much you love us. And Lord, we pray that the first thing that springs out of that love for you is our obedience to your word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let us stand and respond, and let's sing of that wonderful Savior and that wonderful cross. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the
Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, such a wonderful beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. Cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly. He'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. Will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
All right, so blessed this morning. Such an amazing day of worship. So exciting for our small group study. I hope you all enjoyed your small group study as much as I enjoyed our small group study this morning. I thought it was a great message. Just so thankful for it. I'm also super thankful for Megan. Megan has came down this morning, and she wants to join us, A, in membership. So we're excited about that. And then also, Megan and I have had a conversation that Megan has yet to come forward for baptism. So we're going to have a baptism as well. Right? Yes, absolutely. She understands what baptism is. She understands that she's already living in a right relationship with Christ, but she wants to move forward with that public display, and we'll be doing that very soon when it meets you. Logan's here for moral support. When they came this morning, I was like, Logan, what are you here for? He's like, well, I was like, no, I told Logan to come down. So, yeah, Logan already is a member, but he came down for support. And so we're going to do a little miniature vote here in a second, and then they're going to be down here for you to congratulate them, right? For all those in favor of accepting Megan as a member of Dallas Fort Baptist Church, say aye. They always say, anyone say no? No one says no, right? So what an amazing day. So come down, congratulate them, and we'll look forward to having a baptism very soon. All right? JT, will you close us out? Thank you.